So Genesis 43, verse 1, we'll see how far we can get, and we'll begin by remembering our baptismal promises, and then we will have a prayer, and then we'll get into chapter 43. We have been baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, we thank you for keeping us safe and sound through the night, watching over us and bringing us safely to this day. This day especially, Sunday, the day your Son rose from the dead and changed everything forever. Be with us now as we study your holy word. Grant us your spirit. Open our minds to understand and above all our hearts to accept what Jesus has given us. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, I can't help but say this. I think Pastor Mankin will be preaching at Carol's service, and I don't know what he will or won't say, but since we remembered our baptismal promises, I have to just tell you what happened. The last time I saw Carol and had a devotion with her, and I had a little bit of a devotion, not too long, because her eyes were closed and she was losing energy, so I just told her to keep her eyes closed and just relax. She didn't have to open her eyes to respond. So I had several portions in the devotion, and one of them was that I didn't lose it, but I almost did, when I reminded her that she's a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And his victory is her victory. A little smile turned up on her, and that's the only response I got. So it's nice. Okay, Genesis 43, verse 1. Well, this is really, thank you. This is really heading to a climax, isn't it? With Joseph's brothers coming and going, and they still don't know who Joseph is and what was going on. So let's pick up the story in chapter 43, verse 1. Now, the famine was severe. Remember, there was going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. It was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go again, buy us a little food. So they had gone through the food that they had brought back. It's a seven-year famine, so they couldn't carry enough food back, so they have to go back a second time. But Judah said to him, let's pause there. It's very clear when you know the whole story and look in advance, Judah becomes the prominent brother here forward. And we'll see this. Now remember, what tribe is Jesus from? Tribe of Judah. So this is the ancestor of Jesus, the messianic line, and Judah becomes prominent. And we're going to see how this all finishes up in chapter 49 when Jacob gives his blessing to all the brothers as he's dying. Judah becomes preeminent, and it's clear it's the messianic line. But Judah steps forward here and becomes prominent. We might bring that to your attention periodically. But Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not go see my face unless your brother is with you. Now, you might remember in the previous chapter, look at just about verse about 35 or so in the previous chapter. Remember, they had told Jacob this. And remember, Simeon was left behind. And Simeon said, I'll take care of the boy if you'll send Benjamin down. And Jacob at that time said, no. So this is resurfacing again now. They've already been over this ground, wanting to take Benjamin back to Egypt because that's what Joseph, the man, had asked for. And early on, Jacob said no. But now they're running out of food again. So they're becoming desperate. So that's what Judah reminds him. Verse 3. But Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, as we told you before, Dad, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Now, for those who weren't with us or refresh your memory, remember this is Benjamin. Joseph wanted to see Benjamin and see what was going on. And Benjamin is the natural brother to Joseph. Remember, Jacob had four wives. Rachel was his favorite. Rachel only had two children. It was Joseph and Benjamin. And remember, and I'll bring this out as we go along, this is all a test. Joseph is testing his brothers. He hasn't seen them for 22 years or so. And are they the same brothers that treated him so badly 22 years earlier? Or has there been any change? So Judah again says in verse 4, if you will send our brother, that's Benjamin, with us, we will go down and buy you food. Verse 5, but if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man, the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. In other words, let me put it a little bit different way. Dad, if you don't send Benjamin, it'll be a wasted trip. Because the man that doles out the food said, we won't see him unless we bring Benjamin. That's what he's saying. Israel said, now this is interesting, Israel, the name Israel becomes more prominent. Jacob, the word Jacob will use here or there, but the name is his name Israel becomes more prominent here till the end, which is chapter 50. So remember Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, and what we know is the 12 sons of Jacob end up being the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob and Israel, the same person. Israel said, why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? In other words, sounds like a typical dad. Why were you so stupid to give this powerful man all this personal information so he could use it against me? They replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know he would say, well, bring your brother down? So it's like, Dad, we didn't do this on purpose. He asked us all these questions. We answered him truthfully, you know, because we didn't want to get caught in a lie. How would we know that he was going to say, oh, bring your younger brother? So they're trying to explain this to Jacob, that we didn't do anything wrong. We weren't malicious. And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. He means of the famine. They don't get some food, they're all going to die. Both we and you and also our little ones, I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring Benjamin back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Let's pause here. Two things. If you go back to chapter 42, about verse 37, towards the end of 42, Reuben had made a similar deal. Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you. So he rejects this effort. Now what I'm trying to do is show you the contrast between Judah's offer and Reuben's offer. Now, Reuben offers not himself, but whom? His sons. Now I'm not saying that wouldn't be a sacrifice. But Judah goes one step more, doesn't he? He says, I'll take the blame. You can do with me what you want if I do not bring Benjamin back to you. Now, the other thing, we don't want to read too much into it, you know, because we can do this sometimes. But think about Judah being the ancestor of Jesus. Judah is going to be the messianic line that we traced right to Jesus eventually. And notice how Judah is offering self as a substitute. Sacrifice, a substitute, almost a sacrifice for Benjamin. And of course, that's what his descendant, Jesus, would do for all of humanity eventually. Jesus will offer himself as a substitute for all of humanity. So in verse 16, if we had not delayed, we would have now returned twice. Now, that was kind of a gentle chastisement of his father, wasn't it? Dad, we told you this all before. But of course, Jacob has such a strong attachment to Benjamin. Because remember, Benjamin's the youngest, right? And the youngest, you know, the baby. Too bad my brother Kurt's not here today. I think he had to work today. He's real upset. And you know Kurt, he's more upset about missing church than the Super Bowl. So, but Kurt's the baby. So you're always the baby in the family. So Benjamin is the baby. And again, the only existing son of Rachel, his favorite wife. So we can kind of, humanly speaking, understand his inordinate attachment to Benjamin. So, but Judah's trying to remind him of these things. Verse 11, then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, that sounds kind of grudgingly, doesn't it? Then do this, take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man. A little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Now, some people say, well, wait a minute, I thought there was a famine in the land. That's what everybody thinks. So I did a little research on that, and we don't have a definitive answer, but there's a couple of possibilities. Maybe some parts of the land were parched, so certain food substances weren't available. The other possibility is they had stored up some of these things, and they were not yet out of them. And they were these things, it sounds like probably, were unique to the land of Cana that they didn't have in Egypt. So even if it was a small portion, whatever they could bring to the Pharaoh, this would, oh, look what we have from Cana. See, something like that. In other words, it's a bribe trying to get this man's goodwill. You got that? 12, take double the money with you. And I think what he means by that is the money that was put in their sacks and the money to buy the grain. Remember? Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight, because they know they didn't steal it, even though they think the Egyptians think they stole that money. 13, take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. Verse 14, may God Almighty, and some of you might recognize this, you hear this in some hymns or songs or places, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, God Almighty, because they're going to need God's power and protection, aren't they? And grant you mercy before the man. So there we have both God's power and his mercy to go with them. And may he send you back the other brother and Benjamin. Remember who the other brother is? There's a brother that they didn't bring back. Remember who that was? Simeon. Remember? Remember, because when they got back, he initially said, you want me to send Benjamin back with you? I've already lost Joseph, yeah, and now I've lost Simeon, and now you want me to take Benjamin down, then we'll lose him, and my grief will just be on top of my grief. And may he send back your other brother, Simeon, and Benjamin. And as for me, I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So speaking like a father. Verse 15, so the men took this present, and they took double the money with them, and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Now, you know, this is the thing about the Bible. I'll bring this to your obvious attention. Just in a few words, we're already in Egypt, aren't we? They had to travel there, though, didn't they? That's why I'm always warning you. You have to read the context very carefully. Say, well, I wonder how much time is going by here. Verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, by the way, if my information is correct, Benjamin would have been about 1 year old when Joseph was sold into slavery. He'd be about 22 or so now. So he's a grown man. He said to the steward of the house, bring these men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. My understanding from my studies is the main meal in Egypt was at noon instead of the evening. Kathy and I discovered that too when I served in the military in Germany. At least it was then. That was a long time ago. I won't tell you how long. But that was a long time ago. And the main meal for the Germans was at noon. And Kathy and I said, you know, that makes a lot more sense. You got a big meal at noon, and you can work it off. But we eat a big meal in the evening, don't we? And then we can't sleep during the night. We wonder why. So their big meal, like the Germans and maybe other people, was at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and brought them into Joseph's house. Can you imagine their anxiety? Let's put a little drama in this, get into the text. So here they're going. There's all this anxiety. They don't know what's going to happen, right? This is a powerful, powerful man, second only to Pharaoh, and he speaks for the Pharaoh. And here they're coming to their house, and you can see the anxiety coming out. So, and the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. They said, it's because of the money, which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we brought it in. So, I mean, he may assault us and fall on us and make us servants and seize our donkeys. In other words, they're afraid they're going to get there, right? His people are going to accost them and somehow seize them and then make them servants or slaves and take all their stuff. That's what they're afraid of. Verse 19. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, oh, my Lord. Now, they would approach him that way, even though he's a servant of a bigwig, right? So even servants of bigwig, when you're nobody, you still call him Lord. By that, it doesn't mean God. It means it means a master or dear sir. We came down the first time to buy food. 21, and when we came to the lodging place, remember that was like the Howard Johnson's, the Motel 6 on the way back home? They stopped off. We opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, showing that they didn't steal it. And we have brought other money down with us to buy food. So again, that was the two monies that Jacob was telling him to take. The return the money that was in your sacks, and then money to buy the food. He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid." Wow, that must have been well received, right? Peace to you. And most of you know the word shalom. Yeah. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. Now let's pause there. Here's some of those things about the Bible that drive you crazy. The person saying this, as far as we know, is not an Israelite, right? He's an Egyptian, a servant in the house of Joseph, okay? And how can he know this? How can he say that? Unless Joseph confided in him, which is always a possibility for all those watching Downton Abbey. You notice how Mary confides in the servants? So lots of things are going on. I don't have an answer to that, but he says, your God, not the God of the Egyptians, your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you, and I received your money. So all is well. In other words, all come back. Everything's fine. Don't worry about it. Peace be with you. Then he brought Simeon to them. Well, that must have been interesting. What did he look like? Was he okay? And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they washed their feet, so he's treating them as guests. He's not abusing them. He's treating them as you would an ordinary guest. And when he had given their donkeys fodder, okay, he not only didn't take their donkeys, he's feeding them. They prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon. Because, you know, the important people always have to make an entrance, right? For they heard that they should eat bread there. My goodness, we're going to eat with this guy. 26, when Joseph came home, they brought him into the house to him. They brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. So again, they prostrated themselves. That's very important. And that's where they got the image of prostrating down to God too. 27, and he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke?" Because remember, some time has gone by. And if you're Joseph, you know what your ultimate goal is. But you want to make sure who's still alive. Your dad. Because he doesn't know, right? I mean, if he drags this out too long, maybe dad will die. So he's asking these questions. Is your father still alive of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? They said, "Your servant, our father, is well." That's good. And is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. 29. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. Wow. Now we're going to see how this is going to impact him in just a minute, but can you imagine? This is his only brother where they have not only the same father, but the same mother, and he hasn't seen him since he was just a small child. "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Look at this. You can really see the emotion. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to what? I mean, this is really dramatic stuff, isn't it? If you put yourself into the scene, you just have to picture it being on TV or a movie, you got it, right? This must have been unbearable because he has to keep this secret for a while, right? Although it's going to come out in a minute. He's playing this all along. Again, he's testing his brothers, seeing how they respond, so he knows how to respond to them as well. In a way, this is kind of what God does to us, you know? Does he test us? Sure he does. That's matter of fact, we're going to have that series again on Christian cross-bearing in Lent. Part of cross-bearing is we're being taught by God lots of things, to trust in him, to be patient. And that's what he's doing with his brothers and what he's doing here. So he went out for a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then, 31, he washed his face, because it would have been all red. You know how you are when you weep. And came out. and controlling himself. He said, serve the food. So he had to go from a weeping brother in the presence of his younger brother Benjamin back to his role as the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. Right. What did Shakespeare say? The world is a stage and we're all actors. You can probably relate to some of that stuff too. So serve the food. Verse 32, they served him by himself. And the reason for that is he's the bigwig, so he eats by himself. And we're going to see, but they're going to divide people up because, as we'll see in just a moment, Egyptians wouldn't eat with foreigners. So there's a big hall, and you're going to see a table for Joseph, a table for his brothers separate, and then a table for all the other Egyptians because they can't eat with Pharaoh, with Joseph either, but they're not going to eat with these people from Canaan. Okay. They served him by himself, and them by themselves, that's the brothers, and the Egyptians who also wait with him by themselves. So they're all in the same dining hall, so to speak, but they have separate places to eat. Because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. 33, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked upon one another and what? How come we're sitting in birth order here? Was this just a coincidence? They noticed, didn't they? What's going on here? This is odd. Because they don't have a clue yet, do they? They don't have a clue what's going on. But they noticed this. Portions were taken to them, so from Joseph's table. Okay, so here's this powerful man sharing his table stuff. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. Now listen carefully, because I'm kind of reading into this, but I know the whole context. And the brothers don't murmur or complain. Did you get that? They see Benjamin getting all these extra portions, and there's no murmuring, there's no grumbling. That tells Joseph something too. And they drank and were merry with him. They were all Lutherans, so they had a good time. We got a few more minutes. Let's go into chapter 44. Then he commanded the steward of his house, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Whoa, give their money back and put my cup. Remember the cup that the Pharaoh had that Joseph in prison had interpreted the dreams about? So the cup of the Pharaoh, the king, was very, very important for a variety of reasons, as we're going to hear. The silver cup in the mouth of the sack of the youngest. So again, Joseph has a plan here. All along, he's got a plan with his money for the grain, and he did as Joseph told him. Verse 3, as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. And man, they must have been pleased to get out of there with as much contentment and joy. They had, boy, do they have a story to tell Dad thus far. But look what happens in verse 4. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks the cup, and by this that he practices divination? Now, Joseph didn't really practice divination, as we'll see in just a moment, but these men had to be convinced, well, how would he know that we took this stuff, which we didn't? Well, because he divined it by their Egyptian things, which he really didn't do, but he's still going along with the idea of being an Egyptian powerful overlord. You have done evil in doing this. Now, talk about ups and downs, right? They enter the house, fear and trepidation, anxiety. Then all of a sudden, everything's hunky-dory, and they're eating with this person and so forth and so on. He gives them all this stuff. They're on the way, and now their hearts are sinking again. What an emotional roller coaster. When he overtook them, he spoke to them in these words. They said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. Remember, that was the other trip? And then he says, how then, why then would we steal silver or gold from your house? He's saying, we brought all that money back. Why would we steal then if we brought all that money back? Verse 9, whichever of your servants is found with it shall die. and we also will be the Lord's servant. So they're putting their lives on the line. If you find anything there, you have every right to kill us. We'll be willing to die. He said, let it be as you say. This is the steward of Joseph speaking. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Now, notice what he did there. He twisted it, didn't he? The brothers were all saying, we'll all be willing to die. But the servant says, basically, no. You can all go on your way, but whoever has the cup is going back to me, to the city. 14, when Judah, here's Judah again, he becomes very prominent. Oh, what did I skip? 11, okay, thank you. Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. Thank you. And he searched beginning with the eldest and beginning with the youngest. Now, you think they noticed that again? How does a guy know the birth order? See, there's the birth order here. How does he know that? They have to have noticed that. Hello. Beginning with the eldest and with the youngest, and the cup was found, of course, where? Benjamin said. Then they tore their clothes. In other words, in a Jewish comment, this is one of those, oh boy, moments. Because you didn't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out what's going to happen next, did you? Because they don't know the whole story. Now, Benjamin's going to go back, and the servant told them to go what? Go back home. And if they go back home, what are they now going to have to tell Dad? Benjamin didn't come back with us. And, of course, Judah would be responsible for that. So that's that moment that's flashing in their mind right there.
What was that?
And every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Judah's becoming prominent, and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. And they fell before him to the ground, verse 15. Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? So he's going on with that Egyptian thing. I read some of the commentaries. We don't know exactly how this divination worked, but you'd put something in the cup, and you'd either put gems or sometimes rocks or other things or fluids, and then the person who had the gift of divination could read from that, sort of like reading tea leaves type of thing, but we don't know all the details of it. So he's continued to play this Egyptian role. And Judah said, again, notice how prominent Judah is, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Let's pause there. What guilt is he talking about? Anybody want to take a guess? Selling Joseph. You know, a guilty conscience is hard to get rid of, isn't it? Because they knew they were innocent of what they were being charged with, right? When they're being told about that, finding about their guilt, they were innocent of this one. And we'll see but it's guilt of what they did to Joseph. And I don't know if some of you can relate to this or not. Maybe all of us can or some of us can. How the past can come back to haunt us, and out of nowhere comes that guilty conscience about fill in the blank. That's what's happening to them. God's finally punishing us. God's finally getting us for what we did to Joseph. That's what they're thinking and feeling. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Then Judah went up to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant. For you are like the Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. Now, of course, Joseph knows all this, doesn't he? What is he looking for? He's looking for truthfulness. He's looking for compassion, remorse, repentance. His brother is dead. Of course, they think Joseph is dead. And he alone is left of his mother's children. Remember, Joseph and Benjamin had the same mother, Rachel. The other brothers had different mothers. And his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. We said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. Before, if he leaves his father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. So no food. Verse 24. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother, unless our youngest brother goes with us. Then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless your youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. That's Rachel, and then Joseph and Benjamin. One is left. That's Benjamin. And I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. A reference to Joseph. If you take this one, I'm sorry, I misspoke. One left me, that would be Joseph, the one that was torn to pieces. And if you take this other one, Benjamin, and harm happens to him, you will bring gray hairs, will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Verse 30, now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then, as his life is bound up with the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant of our father with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety. That would be Judah. I put myself as a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. 33. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy. So here, Judah's doing it. Does this tell Joseph something? That Judah now is willing to take the place of Benjamin and to suffer whatever consequences so Benjamin can be set free. And of course, in a way, again, this is what our Lord Jesus did for us, right? To get that a little bit more explicit, one of my favorite passages to preach on, I don't get to preach on very often because it doesn't come up in the lectionary very often. Remember Barabbas? Barabbas and Jesus were both in prison. And there was a custom among the Jews to let one prisoner go. And so Pontius Pilate, looking for a way out, goes out to the people. It's my custom to let somebody go. Here, you got Barabbas, a notorious rebel and killer and murderer, and Jesus. Who would you like me to let go? And he's hoping they'll say what? I'll let Jesus go. Well, okay, I didn't have to deal with that one. And they call for Barabbas. And that's a wonderful visual for us. Because the innocent, sinless Jesus, and he was innocent of all charges, not only before God, but even before what? Pontius Pilate. Before man, he was innocent. He'd been framed. So the innocent Jesus takes the place of the notorious sinner, Barabbas. Jesus goes to the cross. Barabbas goes free. And that's a visual. That's what he did for you and me as well. We are sinners like Barabbas. And Jesus took our place upon the cross, and now we're free. Free of all of our sins and death. And in a way, this is kind of a foreshadowing. It's not exactly the same, of course. But Reuben is taking the place of the boy, and he will take whatever the boy, what happened to the boy. Let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. In other words, remember the guilt that probably resurfaced how they treated Joseph. Their conscience is just on the edge, isn't it? Already feeling guilty that they're being punished for what they did so many years ago to Joseph. And basically, reading in between the lines, Judah said, I don't want that twice on my conscience. It's a big enough burden knowing what we did to Joseph, and we can't get that back because they think he's what? They think he's dead. Yeah, they think he's dead. He's gone. And they don't want that to happen to Benjamin for themselves, for their own conscience, and for their father. And they would feel a bad conscience, not only because of what they did, but think about all these years. Now think about this. Think about all these years, their father grieving over Joseph. And the other brothers knew exactly what happened. And to still see their father grieving like that. That must have been pouring salt on the wound of their injured conscience. Would you imagine? Judah couldn't do that again. And that says something about how these men have been transformed. Let me go the first few verses, then we'll stop, because this is kind of climactic here. Chapter 45. Then Joseph could not control himself. Notice he sees how gracious, compassionate, loving, and changed man Judah is? Before all those who stood by, he cried. It doesn't mean he wept. He yelled out. He yelled out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud. Man, what an emotional scene. You know how it is, your emotions. Whenever you hold something back, and when it finally comes out, it just what? The flood, isn't it? That's the scene we have with Joseph. Just a flood of weeping. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if he was sobbing. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it. Remember, they're not in the room. And the household of Pharaoh heard it. In other words, the grapevine. Did you hear what happened? Yeah. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. And again, that's another old boy movement, isn't it? I can never resist that. The brother saying in good Jewish fashion, oh boy. Oh boy. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Again, if they're making a movie, can't you just see him standing there? What did he just say? What? We're almost done. We'll finish up here. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And they said, I am your brother Joseph. Remember, he looked like an Egyptian? Dressed like an Egyptian, shaved like an Egyptian rather than having a beard. All these years had passed. Okay. I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Oh, boy, that conscience a little bit, eh? And now, do not be distressed. Well, that's good news. Or angry with yourselves. In English, you might say, quit dumping on yourselves. Right? Quit wallowing in your guilt. I'm just slang. That's what he's saying in slang. Why? Because even though you sold me here, God sent me before you to preserve life. This is the amazing thing, and we have it in Romans chapter 8. Some of you know the passage. I forget the exact verse. But all things work to the good of those who love God. It says all things. Well, that has to include what? What we consider bad stuff, painful stuff, things we do not what? Understand. Now, think about all that Joseph had gone through with prison and being betrayed and by Potiphar's wife and all these things, accused of things he did not do. And anyone would not blame it at all if somewhere in that process he said, where's my God? Where's my God? I don't know when he got it, but he got it here, didn't he? He saw the hand of God. And I don't know if you can relate to this or not, but in my life, and I think many of you can, when we're right in the midst of something that's not very pleasant, generally speaking, we don't see the hand of God. All we see is the darkness and the pain and the big questions. But sometimes, maybe not always, but sometimes as time passes, we look back. And only as we look back sometimes, only then we can see what? The hand of God that was doing something. That's what's happening here. Verse 6, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years. Ooh, that means there's 5 years to go, right? Because there's going to be 7 years of famine. And there are yet 5 years which all will be neither plowing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you, a remnant on earth to keep alive for many survivors. In other words, Jesus wouldn't have been born. Did you get that? Jesus wouldn't have been born if God hadn't worked in this way. So the brothers meant evil. They sent him off to slavery, but God turns that into good so that when the famine hits, there's lots of food for the people of Cana, the Israelites, to come over and to be preserved. Verse 8, so it's not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over the land of Egypt. Hurry! Go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You and your children and your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. there I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. Verse 12, and now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. Verse 13, you must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you've seen. Hurry, bring my father down here. He doesn't want his dad to die, right? Then he fell upon his brothers and Benjamin's neck and what? Wept again. Reminds me of all those Seahawks weeping after the Green Bay Packers game. Because those were not tears of sadness that you saw the Seahawks, right? Those were tears of what? Great joy and relief. Well, that's what these are. Great tears of joy and relief. All is well. Look what God has done. Look what God has done. And he kissed all his brothers. Notice that. All his brothers and wept upon them. And the implication is, one by one, he wept and kissed them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Whew, well, that's a great relief. Okay, that's where we're going to stop for right now. We're running out of a little bit of time, and that kind of brings us a little bit into full circle. So we'll be on chapter 45 and verse 16, right? Okay, shall we close with the Lord's Prayer then? Okay. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.